This morning in God's Word to 1 Peter chapter 5. We have been studying this epistle together, and we have noted in our study that Peter is writing to a people who are persecuted and suffering greatly. We are now almost at the end of our study, and we're going to find where that suffering originates from. We're going to read together, beginning at verse number 5, and read down through verse 9, and then we'll ask the Lord's help in our study this morning. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning our reading at verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Amen. With God's Word open before us, let's bow our hearts now and ask for the help of the Holy Spirit in our study this morning. Father in heaven, we come now to the study of Thy Word, and we confess that no man is sufficient for these things. Lord, we ask for the help and power of Thy Spirit, that we might truly hear Thy voice, that we might be spoken to by Thee. Father, we have needs that we have brought into this meeting this morning. Some of those needs are known by others. Some of those needs are hidden. But Lord, to You, they are all made bare. And we would ask that You would speak to the needs of our hearts, that You would fashion indeed a word in season for each of us. Lord, come now. Speak to us. Come and exalt Christ in the midst of His people. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. Next Sunday is the 200th anniversary of perhaps the most famous duel that took place in this country. Alexander Hamilton and Aaron Burr. Hamilton came from the West Indies, came into this country basically a young man of poverty, and rose to great heights and was part of the administration under George Washington. Aaron Burr was the grandson of a famous preacher by the name of Jonathan Edwards. Edward's daughter married a preacher by the name of Aaron Burr. He was the president of what later would become Princeton, died very early in life. His son, Aaron Burr, was the vice president under Jefferson. He and Hamilton had a disagreement. Most of us today wouldn't remember what that disagreement was about. In fact, most people in our country would probably say it was a senseless battle and led to the death of Alexander Hamilton. But you know, we're living in a time in this country where almost every battle is viewed as a senseless battle. We are today involved in a battle in another country, and there are those in our country that can't see the connection between that battle and their own safety here in the United States. But even beyond that battle, there is a battle that takes place every day that we live. It is a spiritual battle. In this secularized society in which we live, many deny that this battle is even going on. But those who have eyes to see and a heart to respond to Christ understand this battle, for they feel the heat of the battle every day that they live. You and I didn't start the battle. And we can't opt out of the battle. And with all of our might and strength combined, we can't end the battle. We're studying that battle this morning. In verse 8 and 9, we have Peter bringing to our attention the warfare that goes on daily between the Church of Christ and her mortal enemy, the devil. I want us to study this morning very briefly something of what Peter says concerning our adversary, but especially what he says as to how to overcome him. You'll note that he gives a good description of our adversary. In verse 8, he says concerning him that he is an adversary. In the Old Testament, the word adversary was translated Satan. That's what Satan means. It means adversary. And this one certainly has been an adversary to God's people from the original creation. But this particular word is not the word for Satan. It's the word that has to do with one who is locked into a legal conflict. We have a prosecutor who comes into the courtroom and he, as it were, accuses you of something. This word would respond then to that type of a man in the court of law. He would be the prosecutor. He would be the one who comes accusing the people of God. One man said in the book of Job, Satan appears in the roles of a heavenly prosecutor. In fact, he seems to patrol the earth, collecting evidence. Well, that is one of his names in Scripture. He is the accuser of the brethren. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, we read the devil was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Day and night. William Gurnall said his first main design is to draw into sin. The second main design is to accuse, to vex, and to trouble the saint for his sin. Here he's brought to our attention, he's called our adversary. He is the one who truly in the court of God's law would, as it were, come against us and accuse us for our sins. We certainly give him much ammunition, do we not? It's not that he has to actually look for lies to present against us. In our thoughts, in our words, and in our deeds, we have sinned with a high hand. And because of that, He has much in which He can accuse us, much in which He can speak evil concerning our name. He is our adversary. But He's also our slanderer. You note that He's called the devil. Now, in our authorized version, the word devil translates the word demon and the word what we would normally refer to as devil. A demon is a fallen angel, one of those who follows after the Satan who led him in rebellion. But the word devil itself means the slanderer. When we were studying concerning the characteristics of an elder, we noted that concerning the deacons as well, that the wise must be grave and not slanderers. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 11. Not slanderers. That's the word devil. Not devils. Not those who go about speaking that which is false. The evil one is a liar from the beginning. He was telling lies in the garden. He slandered God to man. He came to Eve and made her think that God was somehow withholding something good from her. But he also slanders God's Word. He came twisting the Word of God to Eve. But he doesn't stop at merely slandering God to men or slandering God's Word to men. He also slanders men to men. Brethren, we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. How often we tolerate his methods, how often we follow in his footsteps, being like this evil one, using our tongue in a manner that's not pleasing unto the Lord. Our adversary is a slanderer. He's also an attacker. You see this described here by the description of a lion. He is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And when we see him in Scripture, he's always on the prowl, always attacking. He attacked God himself, did he not? Isaiah chapter 14, we read these words concerning Lucifer. O Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. If thou shalt be brought down to hell in the sides of the pit. His main warfare and opposition is to God. But because of that, he attacks then those made in God's image, and especially the people of God. He is said to be that great dragon, the old serpent, that deceived the whole world. That's the imagery used in Genesis chapter 3 to refer to the serpent who came to Eve. He was there. He was trying to bring down, and he was successful in bringing down Adam. We find him this morning in our reading in Job going after that greatest of men, a righteous man, a godly man. And here Satan attacks him. In that attack, we find that God permitted him to do things that were powerful. We find that he had influence over the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans, for they came against Job. We find that fire fell from heaven. We find that he used the wind in the wilderness to destroy. And we find that Job was struck with an illness at the hand of this evil one. Great power was given into his hand to attack Job. And yet the whole time we find that this man, or this one, this evil one, was under the control of God. He can only go so far. He can only do so much against Job. Later we find him rising against the great king, David. The greatest of the Israelite kings was tempted by this evil one. It says in 1 Chronicles 21 that Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Then we find him taking on the high priest, Joshua. In Zechariah chapter 3, we find Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. It's not just the Old Testament. In the New Testament as well, the believer is at war with this one who continually attacks and attacks and attacks. Our Lord said to Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Even the Apostle Paul could say, "We would have come to you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." The Church of Christ is constantly engaged in a battle. And you might say, "Well, I'm not a great one on the earth. I'm not like Job or David. I'm certainly not a high priest like Joshua or a preacher like Peter or Paul." But Paul warned the church concerning the evil one. In 2 Corinthians 2, he talks about Satan getting an advantage of them. He warned them that they were not ignorant of his devices. You may say, "I'm just a little person among the people of God," but you're still an object of his attack. Christ himself was the object of that attack. We see it when he was an infant, how that the evil one inspired the king to slay all the children in order they might try to wipe out the Christ of God. And then later when he begins his ministry, as soon as he is anointed by the Holy Spirit, he's led by that Spirit into the wilderness. And there he would remain 40 days being tempted of Satan. All through the ministry, we can see him perhaps in the speeches that are made against our Lord and the opposition that's brought to him. In the wilderness, he cried, "If thou be the Son of God." On the cross, that same cry is hurled against our Lord. I believe the evil one was there. Hurling against our Lord the same insult. He directly attacks, but there are times he attacks indirectly. He uses those who are sometimes among the people of God, sometimes outside the body of Christ. He used Judas Iscariot. Luke chapter 22 and verse 20, verse 3, it says, "Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. We have one who will come, according to Paul, and he too will be a son of perdition like Judas. And he too will be energized by Satan. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 said this one who is coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Oh, he works directly, but sometimes he works through the means of false preachers, false teachers. Even religious bodies can be used of him. In Revelation chapter 2, our Lord says, "I know thy works in tribulation and poverty. I know the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan." false preachers, corrupt apostate ministers, corrupt and apostate churches, groups of people getting together to worship but not according to the truth of God's Word, all under His sway and doing His bidding. Do we not see that in our country today? Those who are more like Satan than they are like Christ. Dr. Dobson was mentioning the Presbyterian Church, the largest Presbyterian denomination in the United States. It really should cease to be called Christian because it has nothing to do with Christ nor with the standards of Christianity. It is more under the control of Satan than Christ. It is more like the evil one than like the Holy One of Israel. He is using that body to destroy the testimony of Christ in our land. There are many who call themselves Christian in our day, who are part of this Christendom, who are destroying the work of Christ and are opposed to the people of God. We can go outside of Christendom as well and see the evil one. You only have to go to the Middle East and see the heinousness of the behavior of the people. This bizarre hatred, this uncivilized behavior, all attributed to the fact that we are worshipers, supposedly, of Allah. You're under the control of another spirit. The evil one is powerful, and he does use religious bodies, and he does use false teachers, and you go through the world today and find those who are whole nations, as it were, ensnared by him and held by his grip. We note from our text that he's dangerous. He's not just described, but he's truly dangerous to you and to myself this morning. He is said to be a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Roaring lion. He's active. The roar of the lion was to cause fear to the prey, to paralyze the prey, to make it easier to rend the prey. He's walking about. He's not just sitting on his hands. He's active this morning. It says here, according to this description, that he is actually seeking. He is seeking. He is looking. He has something upon his mind and upon his heart. And what it is that he has upon his mind and his heart is to devour the people of God. That is to swallow them down, as the Greek would indicate. To bring them down and destroy them. You may not want to do battle, but you have no choice in this battle. He is always trying to destroy. And would you note that the attack is upon the people of God? Verse 9 at the end, it says that we know the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Peter says this attack is not just in this part of the Lord's vineyard. It's all through the world. God's people are suffering at the hands of the evil one as he comes to prey upon them. But especially the warning is for the individual. He says, be sober, be vigilant. Three times in this epistle we noted that Peter commands us to be sober. The first time he commands sobriety has to do with the fact that Christ is returning. The end of the world is at hand. And because of that, he says, be sober. This world doesn't understand that the end is about to happen, that Christ is soon to return. And because of that, they're, as it were, intoxicated by the pleasures of this world. Peter says, no, not for you. You're God's people. Be sober in light of the fact that the end is near. Christ is soon to appear. And then in chapter 4 and verse 7, again he commands us to be sober. Again, he has the end of all things in his uppermost mind. He says in verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Ye therefore be sober and watch unto prayer. We're to be sober in our praying because the end is near. Now he has another reason for being sober. And that is there is an enemy who is stalking its prey. And you are, as it were, walking about with a target on your back and the evil one is coming after you. And Peter says, now you be sober in dealing with this evil one. He also says we're to be vigilant. You're to watch. You're to be wide awake. You're not to be dull and asleep. The evil one is coming against the people of God. But I'm glad that we can come to this passage today and not have all of the pressure be put upon us as if somehow we are the ones who are going to overcome this evil one. If you look in Scripture, he is described as a great foe. When you look in Scripture, he is described with great success. And when you see something about his character, and you see something about how he works, you can see it in our day, you can see it throughout the world. He is truly having, as it were, great power and control over the minds and hearts of people. But when you come to this book, he is a defeated foe. He has already been given a blow that will destroy he both himself and his kingdom. Turn, if you would, to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Peter says here we're to resist his attack. Now, he doesn't give us any armor like Paul in speaking about how we're to resist the attack. And yet he does say earlier that we are to be clothed with humility. I would suggest to you that the undergarment for all of our implements of war is that of humility. Before you can put on, as it were, truth, you have to be humble and have the willingness and desire to have this truth that Christ wore. Before you put on the breastplate of righteousness, you must be humble to see your need of that breastplate. Before he ever tells us about doing battle with the evil one, he talks about our own being humbled and putting on this cloak of humility. The very opposite of the nature of the one that we're doing battle with. He is proud. He's arrogant. We'll not fight him and resist him by pride. In Matthew 25, we have a statement. Actually, the statement is dealing with the last judgment. But you have this statement about the devil in verse 41. The king will say to them on the left hand, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." He is marked out for destruction. He does not have full power. He cannot do anything he wishes. When we saw him dealing with Job, it was as if he were on a leash and he can only go so far. God has a hedge about his servant. Here we're told that devil, that is the lake of fire, the everlasting fire, has been prepared for the devil and his angels. He has been destined for hell. We are to resist this one whom God says is going to be destroyed, this one whom God has marked out for destruction. We are to resist him because he has really, truly been conquered by the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, he is the accuser of the brethren, but you and I have an advocate with the Father. He is the slanderer of God's people and the liar. But Jesus Christ is the truth. He is the one who's constantly on the attack. But the Lord Jesus Christ is our deliverer, our redeemer. Speaking of the Lord's ministry on the cross, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul says that he spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. His cross work took away our sins, yes, but his cross work also dealt a death blow to the evil one and his kingdom. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. In the book of Hebrews, we have our Lord's incarnation stated. He came into this world because of his people. You'll note at the end of verse 13, the apostle hearkens back to the Old Testament, to Isaiah 8, and he quotes this concerning Christ. "Behold, I and the children which God hath given me." There were children given to Christ. Now look at verse 14. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same." It's the incarnation. Children were given to him, and because they had flesh and blood, he took flesh and blood. But why did he take flesh and blood? "That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." He came to destroy the hold the evil one had on those people that were given to him. He was given this people in the covenant of redemption. And now he comes into this earth in order that he might liberate those people and set them free. How did he do it? the work on Calvary. You see this double theme, the theme of removal of sin and the deliverance of His people from Satan's hold. You see it again in 1 John. Turn, if you would, to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Here John is speaking as to why Jesus Christ was manifested. And in verse 5 it says, "Ye know that He was manifested to take away our sins." He came into this world to take away our sins. But now look down at verse 8. "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil." It's not you destroying the works of the devil. Christ came into this world not only to remove our sin, but to destroy the hold the devil had on us and to destroy His work, His kingdom. That's why Peter says you're to resist Him. You're not fighting this morning for the victory. That victory has already been secured. You're not, as it were, trying to take the city. You're in the city that has been taken. Peter is speaking of this one as a defeated foe, and he's going to come against him. He's going to attack like a roaring lion. And Peter just says, resist him. You're in Christ. The Apostle Paul uses the same imagery in Ephesians chapter 6. He speaks of the fact that we are in the Lord. And he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." You're resisting the devil. He's coming with his wiles. And Paul says, just resist him. He's defeated. He says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." You're withstanding. He's attacking. He's trying to assault. But you're joined to Christ, who, according to Ephesians 1, is above all principality and power. You're joined to the conquering King. He now rules and He reigns, and you're part of His body. You're in the victory. For Satan to overcome you and cast you down completely, as it were, to hell, he'd have to first overcast your living head. He'd have to overtake him. James himself speaks about this resistance. In James chapter 4 and verse 7, he says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you." He's not fleeing from you because you're strong, because he's afraid of you, because you're so wise. He's fleeing from you because you are joined to Christ. All the armament that's been given to you according to Ephesians 6 is the armament that Christ wore. It's Christ that he is afraid of. And you and I are part of the victory that is in Christ. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Wasn't intending to go there, but having quoted it, let's look at Ephesians 1 just for a minute. Verse 20 speaks of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then it speaks of His enthronement, that God set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. That's past tense. It's already happened. Now verse 21, "Far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come." You see it? He's above all principality and power, whether that be principality and powers of men or whether it be demonic. He is above all principality and power. Verse 22, "God hath put all things under His feet." And now look at, "And He gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body." If we are His body, and all things are under His feet, then in a sense, all things are under our feet as well. You are in heavenly places, joined to Christ Jesus. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. He speaks of us being dead in trespasses and sins. But in 5, verse 5, he says, even when you are dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You're seated in the heavenlies. You, while you're here this morning in Malvern, are still, you're in the heavenlies in God's sight. You're united to the Son of God. You're one with Him and you're standing. That is why you can't be defeated. That is why all you're doing is resisting the advances of the evil one. He can't conquer your living head. He can't devour you. This lion who's walking around seeking to devour, he cannot conquer the lion of the tribe of Judah. He can't take Christ. But how are you to resist him? Peter says you resist him by holding the faith that is holding to that body of truth that has been delivered to the saints that we call the gospel. You're to hold to the faith. Paul wrote about some who had already turned aside after Satan. Paul writes about the time coming when the men will depart from the faith and they're going to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisies. We see that on every hand. Peter writes to us and he says you're to resist this one. He's going to try to attack. He's going to try to conquer. He's going to try to devour you. He says resist him and resist him holding to the great truth of the gospel that you know, the faith. We don't stop proclaiming this gospel because we're in warfare. It is in the proclaiming of this gospel that the Lord liberates others. Paul said his ministry was to open the eyes of men that they might turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. Paul wrote to the Romans and he desired that they would know what it was for the God of peace to bruise Satan under their feet. Literally, he would be crushed under their feet as they walked. Promise to those who labor under the shadow of the Almighty is that they would tread upon the lion and the adder. It's God's desire that you and I would go forth proclaiming this truth and we would know victory in the proclaiming of the truth. The armament that shields our feet is called the gospel of peace. And as we prepare to give that gospel of peace out, God uses that gospel of peace and Satan's crushed under the church of Christ as he walks in the earth. Revelation chapter 12, it speaks of the accuser of their brethren. Then it speaks of the brethren. It says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That's the gospel. They knew the power of the blood in their own heart and soul. But it doesn't stop there. They overcame him by the word of their testimony. They spoke about this gospel. They gave it out. They made it known to others. And then when the devil would come to shut their mouths, as it were, with the threat of death, it says they loved not their lives unto the death. They couldn't be stopped. How often we jettison the truth when the fire becomes hot. Yet it's holding that truth. It's proclaiming that truth. It's making known that truth that our God uses to liberate others from the sway of the evil one. We're to resist because the victory is in Christ. We're to hold to the truth that is the truth concerning Christ. And we're to be cognizant of the brethren of Christ. The last thing that Peter tells us is that we are to know that these same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Why does he draw our attention to the brethren? Perhaps he wants us to understand that you're not the only one in this battle, that you might be encouraged by the fact that there are others fighting the same battle. We can go to church history and read about others and how they suffered greatly at the hands of the evil one. And it does encourage us, does it not, to stand in our day? But I believe one of the reasons we're to look at the brethren who are suffering is that you and I might help them. We comfort them with that comfort that we are comforted with in our battles. And we enlist God's help. We pray for our brethren as they're going through the battle. It's not surprising at the end of Paul's discourse concerning the armor of the Christian, he closes by calling upon God's people to pray. It's not enough that you put the armor on. You must be in constant communion with the one who is leading the brethren in the battle. Look at the brethren, see where they're fighting, see where they're hurting, and call upon the great King to come and help in the battle. If your eyes are on the brethren, you're going to see some great victories. As we have said, they are joined to the living head. And when they are under attack, he takes it personally. When Saul of Tarsus met our Lord on the road to Damascus, he said, "Why persecutest thou me?" Peter brings our attention to the brethren, that we might know that they are suffering, that we might know that they're going through hardship, that we might be encouraged that we ourselves are not alone in this battle, that it's not a strange thing, that we might pray for those who are going through this battle as well, and that we might know victories that the Lord works in the earth. He is working. Years ago, when I was just finishing up college and starting in the ministry, there were times when we had days of fasting and prayer for our brethren behind the Iron Curtain. We had a poster that we had on display in our church where every preacher that we knew that was a Bible-believing preacher that was in prison in Russia was being prayed for. Remember, days of fasting and prayer. And God unraveled that great bondage, that great empire. He just unraveled it. When I was first saved, I remember the prophetic discourses against this evil empire called Russia, the Soviet Union. And you were intimidated by this evil empire. You were afraid of it. And you were made to fear that it was going to march on Washington and we were all going to be slaves of the Soviet Union. And then God pulled a thread and unraveled the thing. And overnight, those that were preachers that were enslaved were set free. Wasn't a shot fired? Wasn't a bomb dropped? Our Lord rules and reigns. And there are great victories that He brings to His people. And Peter says, look at the brethren. That's where the Lord is working. That's where He's answering prayer. You and I are called to resist His attack because the victory is in Christ. Soon the battle will be over. Our Lord will return in great glory and great power. And when He does, He'll be putting down all His and our enemies, according to our catechism. All His and our enemies, according to what the Scripture teaches. What a glorious day that'll be. Brethren, until that day arrives, the battle is not over. Be sober. Be vigilant. And resist this one who is defeated. And may we know as individuals and as a congregation what it is to have Satan crushed under our feet as we walk in obedience to our Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we come to this passage of Scripture, we confess that we are no match for this adversary. Even the study of his ability and power and wiles would cause our hearts to fear. And yet this day our eyes are beyond Him and to the Lord Jesus Christ who has redeemed us out of His power. We're thankful that we have been translated into the kingdom of Thine own dear Son. We're thankful there's nothing that can bring us back to this kingdom of darkness, nothing that can destroy us unless we put our hands forward to iniquity. Lord, we would pray this morning that You would give us grace to resist the evil one. When he comes with his seductions to move us from Christ, give us grace. When he comes to accuse us of all that we have done against Christ, Lord, give us grace to lay hold of Christ afresh in his shed blood. Lord, we confess that this battle is greater than we can withstand. And yet, Lord, we're thankful that the Spirit of a living Christ indwells the people of Christ that we might go forward. Lord, on this day, as we would do battle, give us greater grace. We call upon Thee for grace for each individual here We call upon Thee for grace for the Church of Christ and for the Church of Christ at large. Lord, help Thy people. Come and bring great victory, even over this evil one, as we would lay hold of Christ and seek to make Him known. Lord, may we even this week see others brought out of the kingdom of darkness through the preaching of the cross of Christ. Lord, use us to that end. We're thankful for Your help in our meeting this morning. Lord, we would ask that You would dismiss us with Your blessing and presence. And may our hearts and thoughts be upon Christ today. And may we know the victory that was won for us on Calvary. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.